Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is July 5th, year 2009, and it's the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Today we're going to be talking about the virtue of diligence to conquer the vice of laziness and sloth. And either one of those sins, laziness and sloth, will lead you on the road to hell if you don't conquer it. It will actually send you to hell. The difference between the two is laziness has to do with secular things that you're working at, either physical labor or if you're doing some type of intellectual work that is secular. Sloth has to do with being actually lazy about spiritual things of God, which means the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion. Sloth would involve you're not praying properly, you're not doing the proper penance, you're not studying your faith the right way. Now, if you're slothful, as a Catholic, you're in deep trouble. You're going to also end up committing all kinds of other mortal sins on top of sloth. Because sloth means you're deficient in one of the pillars of the church, which is prayer, penance, and studying the Holy Catholic faith. If you're negligent in any one of those things and you don't conquer it and correct it, you're on the road to hell. And you will not be able to overcome the other mortal sins that deal with the moral commandments. Now, laziness has to do with working diligently in whatever secular work you have, or whatever intellectual work or physical labor, where you're actually using your body to farm or to dig or to plant or to build cars or to pick apples, whatever physical labor you're doing. What we're going to concentrate with here is the sin of laziness. And we're going to try to help all the brothers to understand how important it is to be diligent in whatever work God places before you, whether that work is physical or intellectual. Intellectual work is also work. And it's work just like today they would refer to like white collar, blue collar. That's what they sort of call those things. And the church, the priest really is mostly a white collar worker. That's what they would refer to him. He's spiritual. He's not supposed to go out there and plow fields. Not in general rule. A priest could do that at times when he has to, but the general rule is a priest's business is to give the faith to the people, to study the faith, to give them the sacraments, to sanctify them. Deacons, too, are about spiritual things, to go out and give extreme unction and his sacraments to the flock, and to be about the spiritual things of God. Other people are given vocations in which they have to go out and do physical labor, and they're earning a living for their family members, they're earning a living for the Catholic community, they're earning a living to be able to help donate to the church so that her ministers do not have to go out there and do that type of manual labor. But this all is work. For instance, the work that I do is mostly spiritual. Mostly. So, but that's work. And I have to be diligent at that work as much as anybody has to be diligent at any work. And in my work, if I'm not diligent, I can either fall into heresies, or I can start teaching people incorrectly and they're going to fall into immoralities, or I may not sanctify the people the right way by utilizing the sacramentals and the prayers that God has given us. So diligent in work is very important. And if you're not diligent in work, you'll know that because you're going to end up being lazy. That's a sin. And if you don't conquer it, it'll be a mortal sin. That alone is a mortal sin. And that's going to lead you into other mortal sins of murmuring, complaining, disobedience. All kinds of horrible things come from laziness. And it says it in the scriptures several places about the lazy man. They say that the laziest of all men there's one verse that's really good. It says he doesn't even want to lift up his hand to his mouth to feed himself. That's the ultimate. Laziness, when it gets to the really, really ultimate bad degree, it is like that. That's what we talk about people. They say people want to come and be spoon-fed. Now, if you're sick, you know, yeah, then you can't do it. But a real lazy person doesn't even want to lift his hand up to his mouth to feed himself. He'd rather have somebody else come in and do it. And a real lazy person will neglect things he needs to do for his own physical well-being and end up dying because of it. And they talk about the lazy person makes excuses, too. I can't go out and work today because there might be a scorpion out there what's the other snakes we got around here? We got rattlesnakes in the desert. We got scorpions. We have tarantulas. We got all these goodies out here in the desert. But if you serve God, it don't mean nothing. For instance, Sister Marie was out there last year walking across in rattlesnake crossed her path, and she just took a shovel and smashed its head. That was the end of the rattlesnake. All right. Well, we see these things on a property, but they say the lazy man says, I can't go outside. There's a scorpion. There's a tarantula. There's a lion around the corner. I must stay home today. Or I might hurt myself like the brothers that are now helping Brother Bruce up in the orchard with the apples. I might hurt myself if I climb up too high on the tree. I might fall off the ladder so I can't go up and do the apples. You see, laziness makes a lot of excuses for other things, and you start falling into other sins because of laziness. Now, my point is, if pagans can be diligent about their pagan things, about their pagan corporations, their pagan companies, their pagan enterprises, their pagan military forces, like the United States military, if they can be diligent about their pagan ways, how much more should Catholics be diligent about the things of God and working for the one true God? Remember, one of the verses says that the children, Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of the light. What is it?
Luke 16:8.
Yeah. I think it's that verse. But what our Lord's saying, how is it that the children who are serving the devil are more diligent in serving Satan? Well, my own children who serve me are less diligent. Well, that's not a good Catholic. If you're like that, you're in deep trouble. You're actually in mortal sin too. You have to examine yourself. And you have to get out of that. You have to overcome that. Now, we're talking about all types of work. What happens to the person who's very sick and they can't leave the house and they really are sick? You know what your work is? Your work is to lay down and suffer. Lay down in your bed and suffer. Lay down and pray for us and offer up your pains to the cross. Lay down while you're in your beds and read the scriptures and do your daily prayers. But that's all you can do. That's your work. When St. Teresa of Avila was very sick, she could not get out of bed even. But you want to know how many graces she was gaining for the whole community by patiently enduring her suffering in bed? And it would have been the duty of the other nuns and the Catholic brothers to help their brothers who can't help themselves because they're sick. So we go over and help them. We give them what they need. Everything works together so beautiful when everybody is doing is not lazy and they're not slothful. And so everybody can find a work to do. They can say, what could the old person do? What work could he do? Even Brother Lewis here. This guy's over here cleaning out the whole property. The whole side already is looking nice and clean. He goes out and does a little work every day. Every day he's cleaning up the brushwood under there and everything. He's doing what he can do. Now maybe one day he's going to get sick and he's not going to be able to go out there and do that work. He's going to have to lay in bed and he's going to hardly get around. We're going to have to then help him. He'll pray for us. He'll continue to do his prayers. He'll continue to do his reading. And we'll visit him and help him. And he's going to get a lot of graces for us. Just as the Villanueva family who suffers a lot from physical ailments. It happens. Don't ever underestimate the power of the work of suffering. If God sees fit that you should have a physical ailment, accept it, offer it up to the cross. Yes, pray to get better. We all want you to get better, but some of the brothers and sisters have to suffer in that way. You look at any community of brothers and sisters that are living together, you're always going to have an infirmary. You're going to have sick brothers, you're going to have sick nuns. The work that those people do is to not murmur when you're sick, is to not complain and not to be an undue burden to the brothers. Carry your cross without murmuring, offer it up to God, continue with your prayers and studying, and know that when you are doing that, you're gaining great graces for yourself and for everybody else. Now, the other brothers, the young guys that are able to work, they can do physical labor. That's your duty to go out there and do that. Now, I always tell the brothers, we keep a balanced day. As Catholics, we have to every day do our prayers. And some of us pray more than others. The ones that are doing manual labor don't pray as often, but they pray at least 3 times a day, and they have to do their Bible and a little bit of spiritual reading every day. Even they have to do that in the midst of their other labors. But what we're talking about here is now fighting against that filthy, dirty vice and sin of laziness, which can creep in. And you will find out that once you conquer laziness, you will no longer be lazy at all. You will be doing your work joyfully and actually happy. It will be amazing. You'll actually be doing things at the end of the day. And you say, how did I ever get all that done? I just don't know how I did it. Because God will give you the grace to do it once you submit yourself and stop murmuring, stop complaining, stop being lazy. For in the beginning, brothers who haven't conquered it have to force themselves. But that's good. Force yourself then. Even though you are going to be finding motions in you to want to be lazy. Fight against it. Don't let the devil beat you with it. You have to cooperate with God's grace. If you're a little bit out there doing the apples and you're picking, you're getting a little tired or something, or you're just getting a little bored. With a young guy, it's not even a matter of being tired, it's a matter of being bored. Stop being bored. Say a couple of prayers and say, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, help me not to be bored. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, give me the strength to continue to do my thinning with these apple jobs so I do it happily. And then you'll find out within a couple minutes you're back doing your job again. And then you do that often enough. You just go out and work and it's like nothing. Look, if the Mexicans can come here from Mexico and pick cotton and do all this... See, Americans are lazy. They become so extremely lazy. You can't even get them to go out and do field work anymore. All these kids are full of laziness and sloth. But even pagans on the natural planet are running companies at least. Or these other people in these third world countries. Now, they're not all like that. A lot of your Africans are lazy too. But not all of them. But a lot of them are. That's why you get squalor. But even a pagan on the natural law could be diligent when it comes to working. So we're not workaholics neither. We're not humanists. We say everything is based upon human work and that's all we have in our life. No, far from it. We work just for the necessaries of life and that's it. We don't work for excessive luxuries or even luxuries, just for what we need. We don't put our faith in our work and what we do, but we work just to be able to survive and get the necessaries to prosper the faith and so the church can grow. Now, we have a couple of verses that St. Paul talks about here in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 11. And that you use your endeavor to be quiet and that you do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you and that you walk honestly towards them that are without and that you want nothing of any man's. End quote. He's saying, let yourself go out there and all the brothers should be able to be sufficiently working to supply them with their own needs and to supply the church so the priest doesn't have to go out and do manual labor. And then when you have that happening, you have a self-sustained, contained Catholic community, which is supporting itself. And you will find out you don't need that much if you're frugal. If you're materialistic and if you're greedy, get away from us. We don't want you. That's not the kind of worker we want. That's a person that idolizes work. Work and money is everything to him. That's an opposite evil. You can go to any extreme. We don't want those people in a Catholic community to bring a curse upon us. I don't care if you're the most, in your own terms, big diligent worker and you're making billions of dollars and that's all you care about. It's like Pelagianism. Without God's grace, you're not giving glory to God and you want to just heap up luxuries and riches and all this stuff. I don't want you in here neither. I don't want that kind of a person in here. You'll bring a curse down upon us. Because that person's miserable when he goes home, even in his other life. Just follow him around. The guy's got a lot of big, gigantic problems. Mortal sins in other arenas. But I'm talking about the Catholic brothers, at least, to be able to understand that whatever work is before you, St. Paul says, you do your work. Here's the Haydock commentary on that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And that you want nothing of any man's. In regard of brotherly love, he advises them to remain quiet, at peace with everyone, troubling nobody by interfering the concerns of others, but each one minding his own work. It has been reported to the apostle that there were some at Thessalonica who made religion a pretext for idleness. It is to reprove such persons as these that are given to understand in this place that religion will never excuse the neglect of relative duties either to our neighbors or ourselves. Here's another opposite thing to worry about. The religious may not have the duty to go out and work in the field, but that doesn't give him the excuse to be lazy because he doesn't have to do physical labor. He has to do his religious work. He has to go in and pray. He has to go in and do penance. He has to go in and read the scriptures. He has to transcribe Bibles. He has to transcribe catechisms. He has to study the faith and write books if that's his duty. He has to do his religious duty. A lot of people will go into the religious life because they're lazy, because they want to escape physical labor. And if they go into a real good Catholic community like Father Francis of Assisi or St. Benedict, you ain't going to get away with that. They're not going to let you sit on your behind and do nothing in a religious community. You're going to have to do something. We do so much work in here, spiritual work of censorships and everything. We got more than enough to keep us busy. The Gonzalez family children who are not out there, the younger children, and Han who's staying home like a good Catholic woman, wife taking care of her family. She's even doing her work up there in the spiritual arena by checking the Haydock commentaries and making all these types of corrections. So even a religious person is not to be lazy. Even though that's what was happening here, but then you got to watch out for the opposite error, because then the Prats came along and said, all the priests are lazy, all the monks are lazy, they're not out there working like the rest of us, and they didn't understand that prayer, penance, and sacrifice of Sunday is a great work. It's not only a great work, it's a necessary work. It's even more important than physical labor, the physical laborer. Because without the priest and the holy person and the religious doing those types of prayers, you're not going to have the grace out there for yourself to even be right. So you got two opposite extremes that you got to watch out for. Now, you even had certain religious, when they went into religious orders, that their job was to do manual labor, like monks would go out there and take care of the horses in the fields, and they would farm. And you would have two different types of religiousness in most of your communities. You'd have the physical laborers, and you would have the spiritual laborers. But they're both laborers, and they're both doing work. He doesn't want one to complain against the other. He doesn't, for instance, he doesn't want a brother to go up there on the apple orchard on a hot day when he's picking apples way on the top. He's been picking for a couple hours and he's sweating. He goes, I wish I was down there with Ibrani now and doing his work. He doesn't have to go out there up on this apple tree and pick apples up on here. I'd rather be reading books and praying and doing what he's doing, because at least he doesn't have to do this physical labor. So you got to watch out for that. You know what I mean? You got to be very careful about that. You know, and the devil will tempt you towards things like that. What is he doing there anyway? Well, the brothers who see what we do here, they know we work. I don't think we don't have any problem with that yet. But the church does have problem with people like that. They really do. That's a group of Protestants that were envious of the spiritual work that the religious were doing, and they were trying to say, hey, he's not out here lifting up a finger to help me. He's not lifting up a finger to help you. If you knew the prayers and the penances and the readings and the scriptures and the books and all the censorship on movies and all the stuff, and the priest, he's giving you the sacraments, he's burying the dead, he's baptizing you. He's marrying you, you know, the work of a good priest. Are you kidding? The confession, sitting in the confessional, that's not work. So let's not be envious of one another neither. We all have our work to do. The one that is sick and stays home and cannot get out and do as much physical work, you don't think they're doing work? Yes, they are. Their suffering is their work. So that's what Paul's saying, that don't be nosy and envious of somebody else's work just because you yourself are lazy or you don't like the job you have. Now, it's important too that everybody is in the vocation that they belong to. You're going to read on his reading, there's some people that are physically weak and they're not made for manual labor. They're just not made that way by God. Well, then they have to do other types of labor that doesn't require physical work. Bookkeeping, bringing the water, cooking, doing stuff that's not so physical. There's plenty of work for everybody to do in a good Catholic community. There's always work for somebody to do. And the big thing is, whatever work it is that God has given you to do, do it diligently and do it cheerfully. And the proof that you're not lazy is that you're cheerful when you're working and you're happy and you're diligent. You're not murmuring. At least you're not murmuring. There may be some jobs, this is the way I tell you it will happen, brothers. Even some jobs I call like neutral. But neutral's happy to me. You're just working and you're doing it. And then you're done and you're going, you're done. The minute there's a murmur or complaining, stop it right away. Don't do it. Continue on with your work. Now, if there's a legitimate complaint because work is too hard and you're really tired, then make your case. There's nothing wrong with that. But even if you have a forward boss that may work you a little too much, well, you get grace for that too. Think of Christ when he was whipped on the back and he had to pick the cross up and he fell down and could not even carry it. But they whipped him, he got up again, he didn't even murmur and complain, and he carried his cross. Brothers, that's what carrying the cross is. If you complain about picking apples or something else that you got to do, how's that carrying your cross? But you will find if you carry it, your job will become joyful, and you will be very happy in doing that. And if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're on the road to hell. There ain't no choice. There is no choice. You're on the road to hell if you don't do it. Look what St. Paul says in Titus 3:8. It is a faithful saying that these things I will have affirm constantly, that they who believe in God may be careful to excel in good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And Titus 3:14, and let our men also learn to excel in good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful, for whatever the community needs, for whatever you need, for whatever the brothers need. We're all one body in Christ and we all help one another. And here's his verse in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-15. And we charge you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother walking disorderly, lazy, obstinately lazy, and slothful, and not according to tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. And he's saying, separate from them. Don't even have any communion with them. For we were not disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but in labor and in toil we worked night and day, lest we should be chargeable to any of you. Not as if we had not power, but that we might give ourselves a pattern unto you to imitate us. Paul's saying he had the power not to work. He didn't have to work. They were obliged to support him. But in this case, because they were so extremely lazy and probably envious of, they didn't understand the spiritual benefit of spiritual work, he gave them a good example. Look, I, even Paul, will do some physical labor for you, for a pattern for you, and I don't have to do it, and I will do it. just to show a pattern to you. That's what he's saying. Now, the prophets will take that out of context too and say priests should be out there building tents like Paul. St. Augustine, I'm going to read about that next week because this is a two-part sermon, maybe three. You're going to read how great St. Augustine talks about this. It's beautiful. He hits the both extremes when you take these things out of context. Now, he goes on to say, St. Paul, for also when we were with you, this we declare to you, that if any man will not work, neither let him eat. If any man is not doing the work that he should do, don't let him eat. You know, that would mean even if the monk is not doing the spiritual, if he's not praying or he's not doing penance or he's not transcribing the Bible the way he should, give him bread and water for a while. Deprive him till he starts doing the work that he can do. For we have heard there are some among you who walk disorderly, working not at all, but curiously meddling. And when you don't work at all, you're idle. And idleness is the devil's workshop. That's one of those true statements that the world has, but it comes from the scriptures. It really is. Nobody should ever be idle. The sick person laying in bed who's very sick should never be idle. They're either praying, or they're studying, or they're doing penance alone by their suffering, or they're recreating. Even when you're laying in bed, you can recreate if you're sick. You do your recreation too. This is all part of the Catholic life. You watch some good movies. Maybe if you're laid up in bed, but there's something you can do. Like Lydia Marie here now has computer skills. We may be able to give her some stuff to do on the computer and helping transcribing things and doing some work on the computer. She could spend a couple hours a day, 2-3 hours a day, maybe two, doing some work. We can all find something to do. Now we charge you. Now we charge them that are such and beseech them by the Lord Jesus Christ that working with silence, they would eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You do not esteem him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He's still your brother. He's got a serious problem. Avoid him to let him know how bad he is, to let him know how serious it is. And that would be for a brother who doesn't try to do what I'm telling you now by trying to overcome his problem of laziness. That would be like your brother who's working and instead of overcoming his murmuring and his complaining, he continues to get worse, and then he makes excuses against the boss, then he starts arguing against the boss, then he starts finding all excuses to turn the boss into a tyrant. Believe me, folks, I worked probably every kind of job you can ever work out there in the world. I worked all kinds of jobs. I worked under every type of boss. I know what employees are like. I worked factory labor. I worked down at Port Newark on a port unloading the docks. I worked down there unloading the cocoa beans and all that. I know the way people are. I know how they complain. They always like to say the boss is a tyrant. And when what was the boss really asking you to do? Just do your job. Now, there is such a thing as a tyrannical boss that will overwork you. We're not talking about that. That has never been the situation what I have seen. And then you get these unions came in. On the one hand, they may have been good to stop the tyrannical boss, but then they went to the other extreme. They tell you you're only allowed to do X amount of work per hour, so you're really working like a tortoise, real slow. And you're not allowed to. You're only allowed to lay like 20 bricks per hour. Anything more than that, you're breaking the union rule. So if a guy goes in here and he's diligent and he's working really the right way, the other workers yell at him. What's wrong with you? Slow down. You're working too fast. You're going to have to... Now, there is a point where you could be working too much, and there is a point when you could be working too little. The unions came along and made the people work too little, made them lazy. The tyrannical bosses, yes, some of them would overwork the people and work them too hard. Sweatshops, working 14, 16 hours a day, that's an abomination. You do have to fight against that stuff. There's a happy balance. And you can see you don't want to go to two extremes on all of this. But you got to really catch yourself... Because what happens when you start to murmur and complain and you don't conquer it, you start looking at other people and making excuses. And you start even lying about your boss. Saying things about him that's not true. Thinking of things about him that's not true. Because what you really want to do is you want to get fired. Or you want to just out and out leave. And you're not being honest with yourself. You see, laziness leads you into lying, leads you into calumny. May lead you into detraction even about true faults of your boss and you blow them up and make his true faults into big mountains. All kinds of things happen because of laziness. So let's be alert with that. Let's be very on guard against all of this. And let's be diligent when we go out there and work. That's why we have brothers. So I have the St. Joseph worker prayer in the morning is beautiful. And we have other worker prayers we do before we go out there. And my prayer is that I may work today diligently and cheerfully in the service of the Lord. And I say, joyfully I say to our Lord, as proof that I'm not complaining. Joyfully, as proof that I'm not complaining. Ultimately, when you get to that stage, you will have conquered that. But if you haven't gotten to that stage yet, you got to work it. You got to fight it. The kingdom of heaven is gained by violence. You got to resist that devil in you. You got to resist that laziness. You got to continue to go forward. Get away from me, devil. Leave me alone. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, help me, lest I perish. I want to continue to do this work, and I want to be happy, and I don't want to complain. And then you'll see within a couple of minutes you're working, and you're not even worried anymore. Then maybe another 2 hours you get tired again. You're tempted to complain again. Make the prayer again. Alright? Now, here's what the commentary is in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Neither let them eat. It is not a general precept or rule that every man should live by his handiwork. As the Anabaptists argue falsely against the gentleman, and the Calvinists apply it perversely against the vacant life of the clergy. Calvinists are trying to say the clergy are a bunch of lazy people. They're not doing physical labor. Anabaptists said the same thing. What he means by gentlemen is white-collar workers like kings and princes and overseers. Their job is not to do the physical work. Their job is to manage. Sister Marie and any of us that are working in the office will tell you how much work it takes just to manage a place, just to do bookkeeping, just to order stuff, just to keep your records in line. It's a full-time job in the church to keep baptismal records in order, in the record-keeping department. All these things are, that's what he's calling white-collar jobs, he's saying. Everybody should be a blue-collar laborer. No, that's not true. That's class warfare. That's wrong. Not everybody's created. Unlike the United States tries to tell you everybody's created equal, they're not. Everyone has a different vocation. You got the guy who was born to repair cars, or you got the guy who was born like the great Saint Joseph to be a carpenter. You better not take him away from his carpenter work. He loves it like he loves anything. He doesn't other than God. He loves God, yes, more than anything, of course. But he loves his carpentry work. That's his job. He doesn't want to be anything else but a carpenter. The guy who's a farmer wants to be a farmer. The guy who's a rancher wants to be a rancher. The guy who's keeping records, he wants to do that. The guy who's an accountant wants to do an accountant. The guy who rules people because he has the ability to be able to rule people, that's his job. The religious who has a vocation to be a priest, his job is to pass the faith along to the people and work about the spiritual things of God. Alright? But the prots came along and tried to pull the religious out of the monasteries, and that would be the end of everything. There is no powerhouse. There is no faith then. There is no church. The religious are the powerhouse of the church. Right now, we don't have any religious. We are religious. I call it a religious lay order. That's where it's now coming from. So we're really like monks, we're like hermits, and we're like laymen, all in one. And God said, we do have a, right here, we sanctify ourselves. This Mary's little ranch here is where we are sanctifying ourselves. Now the brothers are up there doing their work up there. But the Protestants were coming along trying to get rid of the whole religious life and have everybody go out there. It's sort of like that communism, Marxist socialism, where everybody's got to go out there and pick rice. And there's no hierarchy of obedience or order. There's no use. And even then, in communist society, they needed to have white collar and positions of authority to rule the people under them. So they were hypocrites. If you looked at this evil communist society, which is what we call Marxism, where everybody's equal, everybody should be out there pushing a horse, plowing a field. They had no room for white collar jobs or hierarchical orders, princes and kings and rulers. But they had rulers. They did. They had their aristocracy, their hierarchy over in Russia to run the place. Maybe not. They didn't have as many as they did in other countries, but they still had it, so they were lying, you see. Yeah, so to run a society, you need all kinds of jobs, and to run the church, you need all kinds of jobs. St. Paul says it's an natural admonition only to those who would like to pass their time idly, curiously, unprofitably, and scandalously, refusing to do such works as were agreeable to their former calling and bringing up. Such as these were not tolerable, especially that's why when you had a rich person converted, his job would be to run the monastery in financial matters because he had that gift. His job would not to be gone and take care of the horses. Although sometimes a rich man would want to take care of the horse, and he would be happy doing that. That's what he's saying. So whatever your former calling was, opticians, right? That's what I was in my former career. I was an optician. So you still need Catholic opticians, don't you? So their job would be to go out there and to make eyeglasses for people. And it's a necessary job. And I when I worked that job, I loved that job. I know God made me love it. I didn't like the people. I abhorred them. I loved them, but I didn't like them. There's a difference. I still loved them, but I abhorred them. The hardest part in that job was dealing with the people. The job itself, I loved. The people were an abomination. It was an absolute cross. But I loved it. God made me love it. I'm telling you. I'd go home and I knew that I got grace for carrying my cross. I knew that I did a good job that day because I bared with it. I did. It's hard to explain to you. I would go home all lit up like I was walking on air, like I was walking on a cloud. After the harder the day was, the worse the people were, and I conquered it and went through it, I was walking higher. home. I felt like I accomplished some great thing, like I went through a gauntlet and I survived. You see? And to me, that's some of the worst jobs today, is when you have to deal with people intimately. And in that job you did, you had to spend some quite a time with them. You know, it's not just like selling something and they buy it and they're gone, you know. Now there's a great cross there. That people are, have to do that. So he's saying, he's against the people that had the ability to do work and weren't doing any work. They were just idle. Such as these were not tolerable, especially there and then when the apostolic and others that might lawfully have lived on the altar in their preaching, yet to disburden their hearts and for their better advancements of the gospel, wrought for their living. What he's basically saying, even St. Peter would go fishing. But he just went fishing after. Even when he was an apostle, he went fishing. But he did that for recreation, because he loved fishing. He did it, and food. Brother Aristotle did make another good point, and food. So he would still fish. He would be a fisher of men and a fisher of fish. Our Lord could have said to him, you're going to be primarily a fisher of men, but I'll still let you fish. Anyway, it says their spiritual labor of the spiritual man far past all bodily travails, where the duties and functions of that vocation be done accordingly, as St. Augustine affirmeth of his own extraordinary pains incident to the ecclesiastical affairs and regimen. It is work. If you thought running the church is not work, or having a leadership position, or even doing spiritual work isn't work, it is work. And sometimes in a way it could even be more burdening, because you're not... You should even, I tell spiritual people, do some physical labor yourself to get your body strong enough to bear the spiritual. Especially when you're fighting heretics. You want to talk about work? You ain't never seen anything work in the world like reading them books. Nothing. I tell the brothers a million times, I'd rather have my skin peeled and have vinegar poured all over it than I have to read them heretical books. Because it's a done deal. I know what it's that kind of a pain I get spiritually from reading them books. It almost wants me to explode from within with righteous anger and indignation. That's work. And it takes so much... Yeah?
You know, Christ gave us Martha and Mary as an example of...
Yeah. Yes, very good.
Okay.
Sister Mary Lou Donnellan just was ready to get on the next part here. She's very good. Yeah, Martha and Mary. Now, we spoke about that in a past sermon, but Mary and Martha are our prime examples. Mary was the one who was about the spiritual things of God, and Martha was about the temporal things of God that needed to be done. God wasn't putting down Martha. You needed to have women to cook and clean and take care of the tables, but you needed your Marys. But he did say Mary took the better portion. But he didn't say Martha didn't need to do that portion. And I spoke about this in one of my older sermons, that most people are a combination of Mary and Martha. Some people are... Let's talk about your absolute nun and monk hermit. That's Mary. Let's talk about your farmer who just farms. He's your Catholic farmer. He has to feed the animals every morning. He has to milk the cows. That's your Martha. Pure Martha. But a lot of people are a combination of Mary and Martha. And the schedule I got us doing here is Mary and Martha schedule. I always say we're semi-hermits. And the first part of the day up to 12 o'clock at noon, we don't speak to nobody. We're doing all our spiritual work. In the afternoon, the brothers come together and we do our physical works that need to be done, and other spiritual works that are like censorships and other types of printing out things and all that. That kind of work. I call that work. So Mary and Martha is the perfect example our Lord gives us in here. When Catholics work, they work for whatever is necessary in their life to sustain themselves. They do it so they can have money to help their brothers. They do it so they can give money to the church, so the church can prosper. All right, and that's why if you are a rich man, when our Lord said it's almost impossible for a rich man to be saved, what he meant was it's very difficult, because there is a great temptation when you have a lot of money to sit back on that money and to not spend it the way you should. But you could have a rich man who's very holy. And a holy rich man is a man who uses his money for the glory of God. He uses it to build glorious churches. He uses it to support holy priests and bishops. He uses it to give to the poor. And he keeps making that money so he can be the one to go out there and do it. Even Brother Francis of Assisi had a rich woman that helped him and buried him when he died and everything. So you got to be careful of class warfare on that side. The idea out there is when you're working, though, your idea of work is to make the money you need to survive, to help your other brothers and to help the church. And don't be greedy. Don't be materialistic. Be frugal in your life. And God will bless every avenue of what you do. If you're a workaholic and a materialistic, greedy man, you're a miserable bastard. You will never be happy. Our Lord says a covetous man is never happy, because he can never have enough. He can never, ever, ever have enough. He keeps just wanting more. He keeps wanting more. He becomes power hungry. He becomes envious. He becomes jealous of his competitors. The man is a miserable bastard, in short. An absolute miserable bastard. You follow him around in his personal life and everything, the guy's an obsessed, miserable bastard. And that's the person who's obsessed about these things. That are out, the workaholics. So we're not that way neither. You will find out in a perfect Catholic community, God is so far from a tyrant, He balances your life in the most perfect way. In a perfect Catholic community, you have all the time you need to pray, to do penance, to do your work, and to recreate too. Now, the guy who's doing physical labor may not be able to pray as much as the religious, but he himself makes time for prayer. There are basic three prayers during the day. We have it on our calendar. Look for our labor schedule on there. And then they have time to recreate too. If they're working for a good Catholic boss, everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. All right, and God makes sure that everything you do, His grace goes before you and you have an inner peace. Now, next week, I'm going to read for St. Francis of Assisi on working. And we're going to go over some other points. So I'm just going to end this one here for now. And we'll pick up the sermon next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is July 12th, year 2009, and it's the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. All right, we're going to continue our sermon on working and hopefully end it this week. I'm just going to quote some of those verses I was referring to last week. They're very powerful. We're going to start out with the moment we talked about the guy who's in the extreme form of laziness, which is the most obstinate lazy guy who's too lazy to even lift his arm up to feed himself. So he has to be spoon-fed by people because he's too lazy to lift up his own arm. Well, I was telling you about that verse, right? Here it is. It's in Proverbs 26:11-16. And it says, "As a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is the fool that repeateth his folly. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, and a lioness in the roads. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth a slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand under his armpit, and it grieveth him to turn it to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that speak sentences." He thinks he's wise. But he has his arm under his armpit like this, just resting it under there, and he's too lazy to even take it out from his armpit and raise it up to his mouth to eat. That's what he's saying. That's the extreme. That you'll see people when they reach that last stage of laziness. But there's a lot of stages of mortally sinful laziness. That's just the end stage. Where the guy doesn't even want to lift his arm up to feed himself. Or he says, "I can't do that. There's a lion on the road." Well, there's no lions in the desert. Well, there's a lioness. Well, if there's no lion, there's no lionesses. Well, there's snakes. Well, there is snakes here. And in other words, he's going to make an excuse no matter where he is because he don't want to work. And I'll tell you, once you reach that last stage of laziness, you really believe your own excuses. You really believe them because you're justifying your obstinate sinfulness. When you're at that point, that's when you even begin to think you're even wise in what you're doing. And then you begin to spurn the wise man, the good Catholic that rebukes you, or the Catholic Church that teaches you to stop doing that. Then you become the enemy against the Church. And then I'll tell you, a lot of times you end up even sometimes falling into heresy eventually. Or even if you didn't, you're already in mortal sin and that's enough. That extreme form of laziness. Like a guy who's, let's say his bed breaks down and one thing breaks, it's crooked and he's falling out of his bed and he doesn't want to fix it. So he's falling on the floor all the time. I mean, in other words, there's an extreme form of laziness that you got to watch out for. But all of us can be attacked by subtle forms of laziness because our body, like Brother Francis of Assisi said, is like an ass. It needs to be beat to move along. It needs to be put in subjection to our soul. We can't let our body get the best of us. Because I don't think any of us ever think we do as much as we should do. And even when we end up doing a lot, we still think we're not doing enough, even though it is sufficient for God. But we're all well aware of our own body trying to pull us against doing what we know we should do and holding us back, even to the point where St. Paul sometimes himself, he felt it. He says, "My body is pulling me one way, and my soul is telling me to do another thing." So it's a constant battle. But if you don't work to overcome it, and I will tell you, when you overcome that, the mortally sinful laziness, or the sin of laziness, even a venial sin, these other little temptations and pulls are not even sins, it's just temptations. It's pulls, maybe faults even at best. But when you fall into the sin, you got big problems. And my point is, when you find yourself working, and you're murmuring, and you're complaining, and you're not answering your father. Come and take the garbage out, or your mother. Come and clear the dishes. I want you to clean the dishes and help me clean the dishes and help me cook. And you find yourself not listening, running away, you're already in trouble. You're already either, if you've done that a lot, you're in the mortal sin of laziness. It'll send you to hell. I don't care how old you are, a 7-year-old boy or girl will go to hell for laziness because they don't obey their parents. And an old man will go to hell for laziness if he's lazy. Anybody. This is serious business, laziness and slothfulness. We read in Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the midst of the streets. It repeats the one I just read there. Now the commentary on that last one on Proverbs 26:14 says, this is Venerable Bede makes this, which he will scarcely leave though avarice push him forward. St. Augustine talks about that. He says the only reason a lazy man does work is to get stuff he needs done for himself. I need to eat today, so I gotta work. I need to fix my bed or I'm gonna fall out of the bed. I need to drink water or I'm gonna die from thirst. But rarely will you ever find that guy help another person. It's always only for himself and only for the things he extremely needs. If he sees another brother in need, why should I help them? It's all for me. Sometimes you'll see a person doing that and you think, hey, he's working. But look who he's doing it for. It's only for himself. He'll fix his things. He'll even maybe have brothers to come over and help him fix his things, but he will not go over and want to help other brothers and help fix the other things of other brothers. That is an abomination to God. If that's not a hate of God, our Lord said, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God, even though you think you love God. How could you say you love your brother if you know you can help him? I'm not saying if you can't help him, or you're physically incapacitated, you're sick, you're ill, or you don't have the ability to help him in that arena. But if you do, you better do it. And I will tell you, that once you start submitting yourself and praying for God for you to overcome this laziness, which is first going to be a little bit of a battle, you got to force yourself to work. You got to force yourself not to murmur. You got to physically, forcibly stop murmuring, even though you feel you want to. You got to answer your parent immediately, even though you still want to groan a little bit. You do that for about 1 month or two, and you're sincere about it, and you're praying, and you're doing your proper penances, and you're studying your faith, you will overcome it. And you will get to the point where work becomes a joy. Even though your body may ache a little bit or sore, that doesn't matter. It will become a joy. When you've reached that stage, you've conquered it. But you've got to keep fighting against it. Let's read what he says about here, about how bad an example a lazy man gives. And a slothful man. Now, you know pagans are not necessarily lazy. They're slothful because they don't care about spirit things. But let's talk about lazy. Lazy meaning slothful sometimes they use to mean lazy also. But the pagan, he'll even work real diligently to get his IBM corporation working, to get his military working, to do whatever his little thing is. Oh, they're real diligent about things. But if you have a Catholic who's lazy, it's a scandal. Even in pagan cultures, when they looked at the lazy guy, they all just said, this guy's worthless. You know, he's worthless. He's no good. He won't even do what he needs to take care of his own family. So it's a curse for a wife to have a lazy husband, and it's a curse for a husband to have a lazy wife. It's a curse both ways, and it's a curse upon all the children. Now, look what it says in Ecclesiastes 22:1-2. It says, the sluggard is pelted with dirty stone, and all men will speak of his disgrace. The sluggard is pelted with the dung of oxen, and everyone that toucheth him will shake his hands off and get it off of him. They're saying the guy's, in other words, he gets hit with the dung of oxen and doesn't even clean it off himself. He sits in a dunghill and he's too lazy to clean himself even. That they're showing you, that's how lazy, and they'll sit in their own mess. That's the extreme form of laziness. And they say, and everybody looks at him and says, this guy's lazy. What a scandal. Now, if all Catholics were behaving like that, you would tend, it blasphemes God. That's why good Catholics will not allow an extremely lazy person to remain in the camp. They will rebuke him and try to help him. But if he doesn't overcome it, then he has to be voided for a while until he overcomes his laziness. But as I told you last week even, laziness then leads into all kinds of other sins, big sins. Denying the faith, rebellions, disobedience, and all kinds of things. It's a horrible thing. The commentary on that verse, Ecclesiastes 22:1, says, the sluggard who neglects his own and others' welfare, he neglects his own welfare, he shall be despised, and he shall be punished eternally. He'll go to hell. So that's not the worst thing. The human beings given him on the natural law, people even repel a guy like that, he'll end up in hell for all eternity. That's the thing he's got to worry about. You know, and God will bring up to their mind every time that if they died with these mortal sins and didn't overcome their laziness, He'll bring up every time that they had a chance to help a brother or help themselves and do something, they said no. Or they walked the other way. Or they conveniently said they were sick when they really weren't sick. They're hiding and making excuses not to help a brother. That will all come up on your judgment day. That's why I tell you, at the end of every day, you have to ask yourself, did anybody ask you to do something? Is there something you could have done to help them? And then you refused because you were lazy. And you made an excuse. You said, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. There's a lion on the road. There's a serpent over here. I can't make it for this reason or I can't make it for that reason. You know? Now, we know that when a brother can't do something or he's sick or he just tells them. But there is that perpetual, it's what I call laziness, that leads to that. You know? Or when you're working and when you work, they even tell you. That's why the Jews used to always hire, this is the old days, there's no more good Catholics anymore, but maybe on the natural plane they try to do certain things, that if you're a good worker, you even redound to the glory of the true God. It's these Catholics are good workers. Look at them, they're diligent, they do their job, and they do it well. Now, if you're, now I'm not talking about not speaking up against injustice, something that's really bad or impossible to do, or something that's... you can speak up, you can talk and fight for justice, but there's a fine line a lot of times between what you think is justice and your own laziness. I went over it last week. I explained to you when I was working in Port Newark, and when we went down there, I had all kinds of jobs, you know. Every job I had, I was diligent on. Even when I was a pagan, I worked good. That's one thing I always did do. No matter what job I had, I worked so much, I almost went home, I was exhausted. But I kept doing. I would do it because it was my job, right? But we had this job down at Port Newark. It was like four of us. We all played football and we were lifting weights. We were strong for football, and so we were good for unloading the cocoa beans. And they would come in with these big containers, and they'd have maybe 1,000 cocoa beans on there. Each sack was about 50 pounds, and you'd have two hooks, and you would hook them, and the other guy would hook them, and then you would throw them on pallets. And we ended up cleaning out so many, we were working so fast, us guys, two of us per container, they called them containers, we were working so fast that they told us, hey look, if you guys clear out three containers a day, I'll pay you for an hour overtime and you can go home as soon as you're finished. So we're getting paid for 9 hours, we were cleaning out three containers in like 6-7 hours. We were going home and got paid extra. They were taking even bets down in the port to see which one of us would finish unloading it faster. They said, these guys are unloading containers faster than anybody we've ever had working on the port. But halfway through the summer, we were out of a job because we got rid of all the cocoa beans. But what did they do? Because they liked us, you know? They told us to go and unload the cars. We used to drive the cars off the dock then. They used to get the cars, the foreign cars, and we would drive them from the dock into the parking lots. So I'm just giving you guys an example of, you know, people can come out and say, look what they made us do. Well, we did it. We didn't die. It was good for us. I'm on home. You got a good day's work, you know. And then you'd have to also take the cocoa beans and load up the trains when they come in, because the trains will come and then you'd have to take them from the pallets and put them on the trains. But they were taking. They said these guys are. I forget what they said. I think it was like we were doing it in 20 or 19 minutes, and they were keeping track of it. Then they were taking bets as to who's going to unload the one faster, you know. But they were smart in their way though, because they got us to finish the whole thing halfway through the summer. Now I'm just talking. This is the way when you do a job. You do your job. Now we had breaks. We had lunch. We lived, survived. I mean, a lot of people. You know, that's why. Yeah, unions are good if you do have a tyrannical boss. I agree. There are tyrants that make you work 14, 16 hours a day. Basically, all you do is you're working and sleeping and eating. That's the tyrannical. I agree. You should fight against that kind of a thing. But even if you have, you should, while you're fighting against it, if you have no choice but to submit to that yoke, well, offer it up to the cross and pray for God to deliver that yoke from off your back. And that's what, usually when you've committed sins against God, maybe not you even, but your fathers did, your mothers did. Like the Jews when they went into Egyptian slavery. You could even have been a really good Jew, but you had to suffer for the sins of your parents under the yoke of Egyptian slavery. And pray for God to lift the yoke in His due time. But until He does, do your work diligently. Yes, do what you could to try to tell a guy to lift the burden, and in God's due time the burden will be lifted. But a lot of times these unions come in and they placate laziness. They tell a person, you only got to lay... I'll be like my example I just gave you. I don't know how many cocoa beans were on a container. They're a lot. I mean, and then they would come in and say, you only have to unload a half a container a day, or one. We unloaded three containers in 7 hours. You see? But the union comes in, and then really, when they start placating to laziness, you're not even doing a normal, a regular day's work. Now, I'm not talking about workaholism here or nothing. True Catholics aren't like that neither. They have their time to work, their time to recreate, their time to pray, their time to study, and they have time to do all that in their leisure time. God is a master of leisure time. God is so far from tyrannical when you serve Him. So that when you work, you're doing your work. When you have your recreation, you're doing your recreation. But you got to be careful. When you go out there and you're doing your work, that's your work. I mean, when we were watching a great movie on Joseph, and he said, he was talking to Benjamin. He says, I got to get up early. It's harvest time. It's hard work. But they only had hard work a couple of months. You realize during the winter they'd rest.
Yeah.
They'd have months of rest. During their month of rest, they'd work minimal, physical minimal work, and they would do spiritual work. They'd have time to study, to read, to pray, to talk with one another. They'd have recreation, leisure time to study, to pray, and catch up on their faith, to visit and do festivals and visit Jerusalem and all that. You know, so you have your time to work, you have your time to recreate and all that. Now, when you're working, just work. It's your job, work. That's your salvation. And if you don't do it, it's your damnation. All right? Now, we get in here, it says the Baptists are talking about, they refer you to this verse where our Lord talks about the lazy person. Jesus Christ speaking here, they say He's an unprofitable servant. Matthew 25:30, and the unprofitable servant cast ye out into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him out. He's going to end up going to hell anyway. Now, I already spoke to the brothers about all the different ways you can work. The person who's laid up in bed that is old, or the old person, or the person that's laid up in bed and sick, that can't even get out of bed. You know what their work is? To lay in that bed, to offer up their pain to the cross, to pray when they're in bed, to study when they're in bed, and boy, that's a great work for God. Great work. They're getting as many graces as the guy who's picking the apples as us who are doing the spiritual work of God. We all have a work to do. Only some people are born for physical labor, some are born for not physical labor, other mental labor, some are born to lay in bed and suffer if that's all they can do. But everybody certainly can search within their heart, what are they given the talent to do? Now, some people come in here, they're not good with computers, so we don't ask them to do computer work or mental work. Some people are better with painting statues, and that's their work. You'll always find something to do that you're good at and that you can help. And this goes for women. What is the women's duty of cooking and cleaning dishes? When it's in the arena and their responsibility to do that. For their family. What is that all about? If you start complaining and murmuring about cooking and doing dishes, you're already on the road to hell, and you'll end up in hell if you don't overcome it. You really will go to hell. And if you don't overcome it, you're going to cause chaos in your family. God's going to raise up your husband or your child against you because you're not doing your duty in the house. You have to really work at it, brothers. You have to sit down and say, stop complaining. Kick yourself in your own behind if you could. If you can kick yourself in your own behind. Like Brother Francis used to hit his own body with a stick and say, come on, brother ass, do it, and shut up. It's important. Because in the United States, we were raised up with laziness and rebellion, and they go hand in hand. Even your third world countries that are in squalor, they're lazy.
Yeah.
And they're rebellious. And they're disobedient too.
Yeah.
The ones that are the third world countries like that are squalor. I'm not talking about poverty. There's a big difference between poverty and squalor. Now, let's see what St. Paul says in Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire that every one of you show forth the same carefulness to the accomplishing of the hope unto the end, that you become not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience shall inherit the promises. Hebrews 6:11-12. The commentary on that, which is verse 9, says, it is certain God, who is not unjust, will reward these good works. If you continue in the same, to accomplishing of the hope, even to the end, for the obtaining of happiness you hope for. Be not therefore slothful and negligent. It is by faith, patience, and perseverance that you shall inherit God's promises. He's saying you will even be happy in this world. And that's what makes you happy. True obedience and true diligence and not being lazy makes you happy. You don't understand it. See, the person who's lazy, his conscience bothers him. He's tormented by his own laziness and he knows it. He's not happy with himself. He's a miserable bastard, in plain English. And he'll make everybody else a miserable bastard around him. Because he knows in his heart of hearts he's not doing what he should do. He knows in his heart of hearts he's not doing what's within his power to do and what he should do. Look at the commentary on verse 3, Hebrews 6:13. Same. He shows them how certain they may be of eternal happiness unless they be slothful or lazy. Now that's scary, you see. You have to really look at this in the eyes of eternity. It's not a light thing, you know? If you were under a real strict Catholic rule and was a Catholic country, the lazy man who's obstinately lazy would eventually be locked up in prison till he was able to overcome it because he's a scourge to society. Or they would whip him if he's out there not working, you know, or they would punish him. It happens in work day today. They have their own way of punishing people. They'll lay them off for a couple days, they'll cut their salary, or they'll eventually fire them from their jobs. Now, if they in today's society, the lazy people are used to seeing them just hanging out, not doing anything, and just causing a lot of trouble, being idle. This is the evil society we live in today. They should be locked up, taken off the streets. I'm not talking about a real poor person who maybe... There are some poor people that have had bad turns in life that are truly not totally like what we're talking about here. But if you have a real... A lot of them are there because they were lazy and they were idle. And what do we do in this country? We placate to them. And we let them sit around and destroy. Instead of locking them up and feed... I'm not saying not feed them. Lock them up. Put them in a place where you can feed them. And don't let them go around on the streets and bother people. And annoy them. They got demons in there. A lot of them maybe go around and start stealing, or they're going to start pestering people. It's not true. That's if they're in there because of laziness and sloth and squalor, that's another issue. You can't allow that. Now it says in Proverbs 12:11, "He that tilleth the land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that pursueth idleness is very foolish." It's very foolish. Well, it's like the kind of guy, like even here when we're looking for wood around here for the winter. We now have a good supply for now, but it's the kind of guy that waits to the last minute. He's not looking. And then, or he waits for someone else to go out and get it for him. Or he'll only go out and get it for himself, but not for anyone else. I got enough wood for myself. To heck with the rest of my brothers. I am not going to help them. And I do not want to come out and help. I mean, anybody who's here even on, and has the ability to help and what they could do on the ranch, you're helping God. You're helping your brothers. How could you say you love God if you don't love your own brothers in Christ? Do you love God? You don't love God. You don't even love your brothers in Christ. You love yourself. You made yourself an idol. You're sitting really on your own little throne. You know, and God said when the time comes, you'll ultimately be abandoned, first of all, when you die and go to hell. But when the time comes for you to be helped, ain't no one going to help you. You're going to be left all alone. Now it says here in Proverbs 28:18-19, "He that walketh uprightly shall be saved, and he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. He that tilleth his ground shall be filled with bread, but he that followeth idleness shall be filled with poverty." And that's the squalor poverty. I speak about it in one of my books that will come to my mind in a minute. I think it's called Catholic Dogmas. I'm not sure what it is, about what squalor is. Squalor is an unhealthy state, a filthy, dirty state that's not even good for your body or your soul. Poverty is when you don't have a lot of rich things, you might, but you're not unhealthy, you're not living in a filthy, disgusting, uninhabitable place. See, where you're also committing crimes, sins, like when you see in these third world countries, they defecate in the street. They don't even know, they don't have the sense to go out and dig a pit about somewhere and defecate in a pit or something. They got defecation right in the middle of the street. Now, what is that all about? You can be poor and still be clean. I'm not talking about spanking clean, because we're not that way here neither. That's the guy on the other end. Everything's got to be spotless. If there's a spider web up in a corner, they go crazy. We're not like that. That's not squat. That's crazy. You know, because our Lord was poor and he lived in poverty. He's born in a stable with a dirt floor. Dirt's not dirty. It really isn't. Dust isn't dirty. Squalor is when you're laying in your own human waste, or your own, and or you're eating stuff that's all corrupted and foul because you don't want to take care of it or store it or cook it properly, or you're not clean, or you're allowing your place to be so inundated with rain or something that your whole place is full of mildew or must or something that's making you sick. There's a difference between squalor and true poverty. We're not fanaticals neither. On the other side, being poor doesn't mean you shouldn't be orderly neither. If you're not orderly, neither. You need to be orderly, especially people that are given mental work to do. And they need to have order, orderly. And that's another time, maybe we'll get into that in a second here. But then, here's Ecclesiasticus 33:29, talks about against idleness. "The yoke and the throng bend a stiff neck, and continual labors bow a slave." He's saying by work you will become humble. If you see you have a... one of the brothers was asking me, how do I overcome pride? I says, by bowing your yoke and working. Physical, in this case. You need to do physical labor to bow your yoke, and it'll break your pride. And they tell you if the slave's stubborn to beat him. Torture and fetters are for a malicious slave. If he's malicious, torture him. Beat him. Lock him up. They're not saying kill him. Now, if he did something worthy of being killed, and he went out and killed somebody, or he did something, you would kill him. But you're saying, you can't allow a person like that to run roughshod in society or in your own home. He's a terror. And this is the scriptures. Torture and fetters are for a malicious slave. Send him to work, that he be not idle. For idleness hath taught much evil. Send him to work, for so it is fit for him. And if he be not obedient, bring him down with fetters. But not be excessive towards anyone. And do no grievous thing without judgment. Don't overdo it. Do it to its proper measure. Don't kill the guy. Don't maim him. Don't harm him permanently. There's many ways you can punish somebody, even physically, without hurting him or maiming them. And that's what he's saying. Don't do that without, and don't do it without judgment. Make sure the guy's obstinate. Make sure he deserves it. Make sure you gave him any chance and he's still not listening. What do we do in today's society? We reward people like that. And we give him excuses. He was born that way. He was raised that way. He knows no better. You know why it is really? Because you're all under the Romans 1 curse. Because you're not serving a Catholic God. Because you're serving idols obstinately. And so you're falling into all these kinds of sins. But it don't make it right. And the society that allows it is proving that their whole society is into those sins. The society itself encourages and is guilty of those sins. And it says, if thou have a faithful servant. Now here's what he says about a good servant who works well. Who works really good. I'll give you an example, just the way it works here even. This week when we were praying, we just got a Roman missal here. And a Roman missal stand, and it was a little bit high, and it was covering the Sacred Heart picture. So I'm praying, and I'm looking at it. I says, boy, that Sacred Heart picture needs to be up a little higher. I come back the next day, and Brother Willer and Nicholas already had it moved up. The very next day, was it?
Sister Jane
was the one who actually caught it. Then she told Brother Will, and then Nicholas put it up. And with the next day, I'm walking. I says, "I said, what's that doing up so high? Who did?" I said, "Somebody moved it." See, that's diligence. I'm not saying everybody can catch those things, but Sister Jane caught it, told Will, Nicholas did it. You understand? You see? See? Now, what does our Lord say about a good servant? Treat him like he's your own son. Look. If thou have a faithful servant, let him be to thee as thy own soul. Treat him as a brother, because in blood of thy soul thou hast gotten him. Treat him as a brother. He deserves the reward, because he's doing the good deed for you. Anybody who, Bruce will tell you, he knows when he has a good worker up there, how great it is for him. And then you know when you have a bad worker, who's not doing the right job, and you always got to prod him, you always got to poke him, you always got to tell him. And then you let some of them even make more trouble than it is worth. And you go, I get lost, you're causing me more troubles than even it's worth. But when you get, even the Jews know that.
Yeah.
As much as they hate Catholics, and even though they may not say it to you, if they get a good worker, boy, I worked for Jews. I worked for a lot of Jews too. I had jobs working for many Jews. I know how they are. And they all liked me because I worked hard.
Yeah.
They did. They all, I worked hard. They would all, you know, and you see it.
Yeah.
Now, there, some of them were even tyrannical that I worked with.
Mm-hmm.
And they were overbearing and all that kind of stuff. But when they see you do that, they go, this guy is really to my benefit. But when you think about it, I used to always say to you, let me talk about some of the inner city squalor and sloth and laziness of inner city. I grew up in there too. I used to think that a lot of times when they would give some of these inner city people jobs, you can see how lazy they were. Man, they don't want to do nothing. They don't even want to go back and do their basic work. Their attitude to me was this. Hey, you know what? I showed up for work on time today. You mean to tell me I actually got to work? I showed up, but you mean I got to work? Yeah, what else do you think you're doing here? Get back and do your job.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We make excuses for people like that. There's no excuse for that, ever. You mean I really got to work and then they make your life miserable and they'll ruin anything. You know, even anybody who wants something to get done can't maintain a person like that. They eventually got to change the system or it crashes. Or it crashes. That's what's just going on in the world today. Making excuses for lazy people.
Yeah.
Making excuses for slothful people.
Yeah.
And you know what? The minute they started condemning just slavery, they started becoming lazy.
Yeah.
Why does God have slavery? To put these extremely sinful, lazy people under the yoke. And if they're not lazy, at least they're good against the faith, to keep them under the yoke, to punish them, to whip them, to prod them on. And then you can have at least a society that's going to be working. Slavery is a very good thing. It's a necessary thing in today's world because we're under the yoke of sin. Because our bodies are guilty of original sin. Even those who are redeemed and their souls are in a state of grace, their body still under the, has not yet benefited from the redemption. And it's like an ass that needs to be beaten. And when you started hearing these rotten, wicked, lousy, filthy, stinking popes talking out against slavery, they were placating humanism, the Americanism, the materialism, and the luxury of the world, instead of telling these people, shut up and do your job. They encouraged this type of sloth and laziness I am now talking about. They encouraged it. They gave rebellious slaves more reason to be more rebellious. I'm not talking about unjust slavery. I know there was an unjust slavery, and I'm against that. But you've got to make that distinction. They didn't. They condemned all slavery as if it was evil, and it is not. And I went over this many times. Everybody's a slave to somebody in this world. I had my own business too. And I was a slave to my own business. I was a slave to my customers. If I didn't serve them right, they're not going to come back to me and buy my product. You understand? It's an illusion when you start to go out and try to tell people they can be totally independent. Do whatever they want. They don't have to answer to nobody. Now we go on to what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:22-23. Hurt not the servant that worketh faithfully, nor the hired man that giveth thee his life. Let a wise servant be dear to thee as thy own soul. Defraud him not of liberty, nor leave him needy. That's God teaching about. That's the just laws of God. God is saying, I'm trying to alleviate your society from sloth and laziness and squalor and sinfulness and purify it by diligence and holiness and happiness. And when you see the man who's worthy of his work and is doing the right job, reward him. Treat him as your own soul. Treat him as your own son or whatever, you see? And whatever the work is that you've been given to do. Now we're going to end it by just reading a few brief things from our spiritual general, Father Francis of Assisi, from the works of the seraphic father of St. Francis of Assisi. And we're going to be reading on page 57 under his second rule, which is chapter 5 on the manner of working. The brothers to whom God has given the grace of working shall labor faithfully and devoutly in such a manner that avoiding idleness, which is an enemy of the soul, they do not extinguish the spirit of devotion and holy prayer, to which all temporal things ought to be subservient, to do both. In payment of their labor, they may receive things necessary for the support of the body, both for themselves and their brethren, but not money. And this they should do humbly as become the servants of God and follow his most holy poverty. He didn't let them accept money, but they can accept food and whatever they needed. That was this year. But he's trying to say, do your labors, don't be idle, but don't neglect your spiritual duties. They come first. So I tell this to the brothers that are working up there now. Remember every day to do your daily minimal prayers and do your scriptural readings and your reading the faith every day. Please, brothers, don't stop doing that neither, because then you're going to be in deep trouble. Then you can work like a horse and even appear to work good like the pagans do, and it's all for naught. I'll save that for another sermon, the workaholic, because we're not workaholics neither. But I want to just tell the brothers up there, make sure you're doing your spiritual duties every day. You're doing your minimal prayers and you're doing your Bible readings in the morning. And then I will give you the rest of the stuff on the Sunday sermons like now to teach you on that. Now, here on page 234, colloquy number 32. Idleness is to be shunned and labor encouraged. The Holy Father would reprove before all the brethren those who were idle or who worked negligently, saying, the tepid who will not apply themselves humbly and earnestly to labor will soon be vomited from God's mouth. That's Father Francis of Assisi giving a warning here. Therefore, I wish all my brethren to labor and to apply themselves diligently to good works, that so we may be less burdensome to the people and may avoid many evils, both of the heart and tongue, lest by evil thoughts and words we injure the reputation of others. Those who do not know how to work must learn, but the profit or reward of the labor is not to be at the disposal of him that earns it, but at the disposal of the superiors and guardians. See, they had to give all their stuff to the superiors. But what he's trying to tell you there is, whatever God has given you to work, and that doesn't mean physical work only. There's mental work that needs to be done. There's spiritual work that needs to be done. And for the sick people that are laying up in bed that can't even get out of bed, they got a work to be done. And their work to be done is to not murmur and complain in that bed, to offer up their sufferings to the cross, to do their prayers and pray more because they could pray more because they're laying up in the bed all day, to study the scriptures, read the faith, read good book, read writings. Maybe, you know, do your part. That's their work. Whatever your work is, do it good. That's all we're saying here. But there is that's why we're telling some of the brothers, when you go out there and bow down your yoke, the best way to overcome pride, and if you're disobedient and rebellious, and really, is get out there and work yourself with some hard work out there. And that's what the brothers are doing up there. Or if that's what you're real, in the beginning, that's what you would need to do, even a physical labor for a guy like that. But to break his yoke, you know. But once you become, you're not lazy, and you're not slothful, and you're not guilty of those sins, you either overcame them, or you never were guilty of those sins, and that's fine. That's a good thing. That's what you want. And you'll know that because you're doing the work that needs to be done that you could do, and you're doing it in due time. Now, we don't do things too fast. We don't do things too slow. We do it in God's time, but we still do it. And I tell you, it even amazes me the work we get done. Even though we're not pushing fast or we're not trying to go slow, we just do it at a steady pace that God gives us, and it gets done. And that means to be diligent. That means to do the job in front of you right. Sometimes some people want to work so much, they're trying to do 3-4 jobs at one time. You got to be careful. That's another issue. Concentrate on what you're doing and do it right. And if you can't do it because you don't have the... Like, I don't know any... I know minimal about cars. I can do some things on cars, change the oil, change the tires, change belts. I can do a few things, but I'm not that good. Some of the other brothers here, that's their specialty. That's not my specialty. Other people can do other things. Everybody has their own job. St. Joseph loved his carpentry work. And I'm sure Jesus helped him right along. And Jesus was so happy doing carpentry work. That actually was his great joy. And I will tell the brothers, if you know some of them out there, what's going to happen if you already are lazy and you're in that state and sloth, you're probably committing mortal sins already. You're already committing a mortal sin of laziness. I didn't mean that's you already are. So that's mortal sin. But you're going to fall into other mortal sins. You just watch. I tell you that God sends the devil upon you. When you get to that last stage of laziness, you're possessed by the biggest demons in hell. Without an extraordinary grace from God on that person, he's doomed. And I mean extraordinary grace, where that person gets somehow, someone's praying for him somewhere, and he gets liberated from it. And as I said before, the lazy person, then he starts to bark against the boss, he starts to make excuses, then he becomes disobedient, then he becomes rebellious, then he starts making up stories, he'll start to lie, he'll start to detract the person, which means even if a person has a fault, he's going to blow them out of proportion, or then he'll start to calumniate them and lie about them. Look at all the sins that come in the train of laziness. Of idleness. Look at all the sins that come in the train of that. Now, maybe I will reserve one sermon, but maybe not in this series, I don't know, about the workaholic, because we're not workaholics neither. We're not that way neither. Because that's evil too. You get the other people out there, that's all they do is work. And they neglect all the spiritual things of God. They're on the opposite extreme. They're as evil as the lazy person. Equally evil are both of those people. But I'll reserve that for another sermon. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.